Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
I believe that most of us would agree that gross ignorance prevails in our land concerning the Bible. And that's a shame. That's an absolute pity. It's a tragedy. But on two particular subjects that I have in mind, especially so, there is ignorance prevailing. One subject is the subject of salvation. Most people are thoroughly confused on that subject. They really don't know what the facts are regarding salvation. They've heard so many different things from so many people. The second subject is the church. People are so confused on that subject because of what they see. And most of them have never taken the time to read or to study the Bible. They really don't know what the Bible teaches. And they see mass confusion, and therefore they're confused. And would you not agree with me that that's a tragedy? Certainly it is. And we need to rectify that tragedy if we possibly can. And we want to attempt to do that in some small way this morning so that everybody present here can leave with a full understanding of salvation in Christ and the church for which Christ died, and see how they blend harmoniously together. Now, in order to accomplish this, we must speak as the Bible speaks. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Peter admonished, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." And so this morning, our appeal is going to be to the Bible. And I hope that you have your Bible with you. And when I give you the book, chapter, and verse that we're going to use to establish the truth concerning salvation in the church, that you will turn there and read with me as we note those passages. I want to begin by introducing to you an imaginary conversation. Let's just imagine that a Christian is in conversation with a person who is a non-Christian. And so they've been talking about various aspects of the Bible. And many different subjects have been brought up, and that certainly includes the subject of salvation and the church. And obviously the non-Christian doesn't fully grasp what the Christian is trying to convey to him. So in an effort to try and get the uninformed person to see what he was trying to say, the Christian asked this question: "Sir, do you believe that a person can be saved outside the church as well as in the church?" And the man answers somewhat like this, and he says, "Why, yes. I don't believe you have to be a member of any church to be saved," which would be an ordinary answer from an ordinary individual. And in the context of denominationalism, we would have to agree that one doesn't have to be a member of a denominational church in order to be saved. So this is the answer that he gives to the Christian. The Christian then, realizing that he has not fully grasped the import of his question, rephrases the question. He says, "Sir, I'm not talking about denominational churches. I'm talking about the church we can read of in the New Testament pages. Does a person have to be a member of the Lord's church in order to be saved?" And the man answers again, and he answers in a very similar fashion: "No, I don't believe the church saves anybody." And the Christian immediately picks up on that, and he responds by saying, "I agree with you. The church does not save anybody. Christ is the Savior. There's just one Savior, and that Savior is Christ. It's not the church. But the Bible teaches that the saved are added to the church. In fact, that's what the church is. The church is the spiritual body of the saved." And then from there, the discussion goes to what the Scriptures have to say. And we want to look at the Bible this morning as we answer that question and see what it has to say. I want you to open up your Bible to the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians. Brother Scott Carruthers read this section for us a moment ago, but for emphasis' sake, we want to look at it again. And I want you to view it in your Bible, even as I read to you out of the copy of the Bible I have. I'm reading from the American Standard Translation of the New Testament. If you have a different version, the reading may vary somewhat, But let's note, beginning with verse 23, very carefully the wording of this context. Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, comma, being himself the Savior of the body. Now I want you to notice that. Christ is the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Now there are three things that I want you to see here. Number one, Christ loved the church. We're not talking about a denominational body. We're talking about his own spiritual body. Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for it. Now, one does not forfeit his life for that which is inconsequential, for that which is of no importance. Only for that which is extremely and vitally important would one give his life. So Christ obviously felt the church was very, very important. He loved the church and he gave himself for the church, and he is the head of the church, and the church is the body of the saved. Because the Bible tells us right here in verse 23 that Christ is the Savior of the body. Now that coincides perfectly well with the second chapter of the book of Acts, where the Bible there tells us that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Verse 47 of Acts chapter 2. But with the discussion continuing, the Christian then says to the man, who is the Savior anyway? Well, the man acknowledged that Jesus is the Savior, because most people do know that. I would assume that all here know that, but we want to see for sure that's what the Bible teaches. Turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. In that chapter, the apostles had been brought before the council in the city of Jerusalem because of their preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And in verse 12, verse 11 and 12, the Apostle Peter spoke up in response to what the council was saying to him, and he indicts them for having rejected Jesus as being the Christ. But he affirms that indeed he is. He is the stone, that is, reference to Christ, that was set at naught of you the builders, which was made the head of the corner, and in none other is there salvation. Please note the first phrase of verse 12. And none other is there salvation. For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men whereby or wherein we must be saved. So Christ is the only Savior. And the Bible teaches that over and again. Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. He himself declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me. John chapter 14 and verse 6. The next question that we want to pose to our imaginary friend is, when does Christ save? Now, we know he's the Savior, but when does he save? And the answer is found in the Bible. The answer is when a person hears and believes and obeys the gospel, which is God's power to save. The word gospel means good news. It means glad tidings. And thus, every time we speak forth the gospel, hopefully we do so in an exuberant way, in an excited way, because it's the greatest message that the ears of men have ever heard. It's good news concerning salvation so freely offered to mankind through God's grace in the personage of Jesus Christ. Jesus charged his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. Now notice this. As found in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believeth, that is the gospel, and is baptized, an obedient response to the command of the gospel, shall be saved, the blessing that is afforded when one does believe and obey the gospel. But the question we're discussing is, when does the Savior save? We know that He came into the world to provide salvation for all men. He tasted death for every man. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Salvation is offered to all mankind. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. So God's desire is for all men to be saved. And the invitation of Christ is extended to all. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28. But the fact is, the vast majority of people will turn deaf ears to the gospel. The vast majority of people will never obey the gospel. They continue in obstinate rebellion to Christ. Will they be saved? The answer is no. Not because salvation hasn't been provided for them. Not because the invitation hasn't been extended to them, but because they've either neglected, rejected the gospel. How sad that is. The gospel is God's power to save those who believe. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. But the gospel must not only be believed, but it must be obeyed, because Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey Him. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9. So we go back to the Great Commission. Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, there is your faith, and is baptized, there is your act of obedience, the culminating act of obedience, which puts one into Christ, as we're going to see, shall be saved. There's your blessing. So then, by process of elimination, we're trying to get it down to where people can understand. Christ is the Savior, no doubt about that. When does He save? When a person hears and believes and obeys the gospel. Next question is, where are the saved? And the Bible teaches in the church, which is His spiritual body. The Lord adds to the church. Christ is the Savior of the body, which is the church. Now, how does one get into Christ? Through obedience to the gospel. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, Paul wrote to Christians and he said, "We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Now, the same Bible that teaches that we're baptized into Christ teaches that we're baptized into His body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit were you all baptized into one body." And so one enters into Christ the same time he enters into the body of Christ, which is the church. God gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, comma, which is His body. So to enter into Christ is to enter into His body, which is the church. It's to be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, as Paul teaches in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, in the initial questioning between the Christian and the non-Christian, in the imaginary conversation that we introduced our lesson with, the question was asked, can one be saved outside the church? And the man responded, yes, thinking in terms of a denominational context, the fact that there are some 2,000 different churches in existence. And so he would be right in thinking of those denominational churches don't save, but we're talking about the church we read of in the Bible. And that's an entirely different ball game, isn't it, from the denominational churches that exist. You can read about the church for which Christ gave His life in the Bible. In fact, the Bible tells us that He purchased the church with His own precious blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And we know that He gave Himself up for the church in Ephesians 5 verse 25. So what He gave up was His life. He shed His precious blood in order to purchase it, and that's the reason we observe the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day in remembrance of the sacrifice Jesus made for mankind, by which men can be saved from sin. But the question we're dealing with is, where are these saved ones? Where are these that have heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and obeyed the gospel? And the biblical answer is, they are in the church, they're in the Lord's kingdom. To be in the church and to be in the kingdom are one and the same thing. And we need to understand that. The Bible uses those two terms interchangeably. And so, to be a Christian is to be in Christ. To be in Christ is to be a member of His church. To be a member of His church is to be a citizen of His kingdom. That's what the Scriptures teach, and the world is woefully ignorant of that. We need to look at some truths concerning the church, and we've already introduced to you the fact that the blood of Christ purchased the church. If a person can be saved outside the Lord's church, and that's what we want to keep coming back, we're not talking about a denominational body. We're talking about the Lord's church, that which is of divine origin, that which God conceived of and had in His mind from times eternal, as described by Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 and 11. That's what we're talking about this morning. So please make a differentiation in your own mind between denominationalism, even though those bodies are called churches, and the church we read of on the pages of the New Testament. See, you can read your New Testament through and you don't find anything about denominationalism there. Christ is not divided. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 teaches that very plainly. And the Bible persuades men, don't be divided. And yet men have divided themselves. So that's not of God, the religious division that's in the world. But nonetheless, if a person can be saved outside the church, he can be saved apart from the blood of Christ. And I want you to get that in your minds. Let it soak in. The Scriptures teach, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. But Christ shed His blood in the sacrifice that He made that we've already alluded to. But that blood purchased His church. It's that blood by which people are redeemed. Thus, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, in writing to Christians, the apostle said, you have been redeemed not with corruptible things, not with silver or with gold, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. You can read that for yourself. Now, it's that blood that was shed, the cost of human redemption, which purchased the church. Acts 20, verse 28. You can't have redemption without the church, because the church is the body of the saved. It's the body of the redeemed. It's been purchased by the blood of Christ. So the cost of your redemption from sin was the blood of Christ. The purchase price of the church was the blood of Christ. So to be redeemed from sin by the blood of Christ is to become a member of the Lord's church. You know, it's really so simple that you are puzzled in your mind as to why people have a hard time evidently seeing it. And the reason is because of all the confusion that's in the world. You take your average person, that individual seldom, if ever, reads the Bible. They do not know what the Bible teaches. And that's one reason that we stress over and over again the importance of your private study of the Bible, so that you will know that you will not be among those that are groping in darkness and ignorance concerning what the Scriptures teach, that you will be acquainted firsthand with what the Bible teaches. And as you peruse through its pages, and as you study very diligently all of these contexts that relate to salvation in the church, we find that Christ and salvation and the church and the kingdom all go together. And that there must be a response made to the message that tells us about these things, which is called the gospel. And that response must be, first of all, one of faith. And then secondly, it must be obedient faith. Faith that leads the individual to obey the gospel commands, to repent, and to be baptized by the authority of Christ in order to receive the remission of sins. Remember, my friends, that every spiritual blessing that God so graciously gives is to be obtained only in one place, and that's in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't take a very astute individual to come to the conclusion that if all spiritual blessings are in Christ, then there aren't any outside of Christ. And that's very true. Redemption is in Christ. Reconciliation is in Christ. The forgiveness of sins is in Christ. The privilege of prayer is in Christ. The fellowship of the saints is to be obtained in Christ. The hope of life eternal is to be obtained in Christ. Nowhere else. So if a person is outside of Christ, if a person is not a member of the Lord's spiritual body, which is the church, the body of the saved, then that individual is lost in sin and has no hope of life eternal. In fact, the Apostle Paul made it very plain when he wrote in 2 Timothy that salvation is in Christ. Look at chapter 2 of the book of 2 Timothy and verse 10 of that chapter. Paul was urging Timothy to be a good soldier with him in service to Christ. And he mentions Christ being raised from the dead in verse 8. And he's willing to suffer hardship and bonds for the Word of God. And even in those bonds, the Word of God is not bound. And then in verse 10, he makes this statement, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." I submit for your careful consideration this morning that salvation is in Christ, not outside of Christ. And if one is not a member of the Lord's church, then that person is outside of Christ and in a lost condition. Now, why am I saying these things to you? Number one, because it's the truth. And the truth is the only thing that can make you free. Number two, because I love you and I'm interested in you and I want to share with you what the Bible teaches and encourage you to feast on the Word of God yourself so that you might know these simple truths that are so consequential and so vital to your understanding. When I introduced the lesson a few moments ago, I said there are two things of which the people of the world are ignorant of. Number one is the subject of salvation. Most people have been persuaded in the Protestant religious world that salvation is by faith alone. If you'll just believe in Jesus, that's all that's necessary. But the Bible does not teach that. Or the Catholic system of salvation by works. The Bible doesn't teach that either. Salvation is afforded through the grace of God. But it is predicated upon our believing the message and obeying the message. But even when we obey the message, it's not a matter of earning salvation. It's simply a matter of accepting the salvation which God, through Christ, has so graciously offered. "Come and I will give you rest." Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says that salvation is the gift of God. It's not something we've earned or deserved, but He gives it to us. But He gives it to us when we receive it. And we receive it by faith and obedience to His divine will. Now those who obstinately refuse to obey the gospel are going to be lost. And I don't know how else to say that than just come right out and say it. Those who do not believe the gospel, those who do not obey the gospel, those who refuse to obey, whether it's through rejection or neglect, will be lost. And I tell you that in all kindness, and I'm going to prove it to you. Open your Bible to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul was writing to Christian people who were suffering all kinds of persecution. And they were afflicted. And he knew that they were afflicted, but he wanted to comfort them and to let them find rest for their souls in the knowledge that they were in a saved relationship to God. So he writes this, beginning with verse 7. "To you that are afflicted," that is, being persecuted, "rest with us," or "find peace with us," Paul and the other apostles, "at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven." In other words, he's talking about Christ's second coming. "With the angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, and to be marveled at in all them that believed our testimony. Well, that's a powerful passage of Scripture. Christ is coming, and He's coming with His mighty angels, and He's coming in flaming fire, and He's coming to render vengeance on those who know not God and on those who have not obeyed the gospel, and all the while He's coming back to receive unto Himself those who are His own and to be glorified throughout this world by this glorious coming. Well, we don't want to miss out on that. We want to be among those who will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, in paradise and bliss and happiness and peace forevermore in that heavenly city that the Lord has gone to prepare. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. If you're present this morning and you're not a New Testament Christian, you're not a member of the Lord's church, beloved, this is a matter of urgency, because we have no assurance of life beyond the present moment. Death is going to come to all of us at one time or another. We must be prepared. In the Bible class that I'm privileged to teach on Sunday morning, we were studying the closing part of Luke chapter 12 this morning. And the very essence of those verses was, now is the time to make ready to be reconciled unto God and to make sure that this problem of sin is taken care of. Because sin alienates from God. It estranges one from God. It's the problem of humankind. But there is a remedy, and that remedy has been afforded through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this world in the form of human flesh and gave His life on the cross for you and for me and shed His precious blood to make it possible for us to be saved. For us to do nothing at all about this matter would really be an affront to God, and it would be an insult to Jesus, who was willing to suffer all of that agony and pain for you and for me. And if I turn Him down, if I don't heed His message, why, that's just like spitting in His face. And surely none of us would want to be guilty of that.